good to see everybody out this morning. Thank you to our visitors for worshiping with us. It's good to have you here. I hope you'll be edified, and if you have any questions after service, please feel free to make those questions known to us. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians, and I'll basically go over what we had already talked about. So we were looking at five places in Ephesians where it talks about the heavenly places. And in chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we have all these spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus. And he gets into chapter 2, and he talks about those heavenly blessings, those spiritual places. He says in chapter 1 at verse 20, "To Christ he was raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." And then he says something very important about us. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, "He raised us up with him," that is Jesus, "and seated us with him in the heavenly places." As sinners, that is a win-win. Because he has taken us, what I said, from the depths of hell. We were in our sinful state, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. Our sins have been removed. We're blessed by Jesus Christ. And so as you go through the book, we had skipped over a few things. We talked about a few things. I mentioned about COVID, and I just want to make that point again. We discovered during COVID that some things were happening in our schools because parents were online watching their being taught by the teacher for their children. So it's very important we keep up with these things that's going on in society. So they would have a drag queen storybook time for children. And so I ask you to think about these things. There's an attack on our children, trying to encourage them different things. Small children are thinking about gender changes now. Transhumanism, very important. Keep an eye on that. I asked you that last time about transhumanism. It's a good thing in one sense, but it's going to be perverted. There's already talk about some ways that it's going to be perverted. And so I saved marriage for last. This is one of my favorite subjects, Ephesians chapter 5. Jim's class this morning, I'm sitting there thinking, well, there goes the sermon. We're talking about everything in class. But I think it'll be good for us to look at this again. You know, I come from a broken home. Had a bad stepfather. Didn't know my father. He left when I was little. Verbally, physically abused my mother. My mom wasn't a good mom. So it's a good lesson for me. I love teaching this. I love sitting down with couples and counseling them on marriage. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, if you'll turn there, please, we'll start there. I'll try to stick with my notes so I don't get off track. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish and of the sea, and the birds in the sky, and all the living things that move on the earth.'" And so God had created Adam and Eve. But there's another breakdown of what happened in creation time. In chapter 2, if you look at chapter 2, it says in verse 15, says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Then God commanded the man, saying, 'From the tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So God had to reveal the law to Adam of what he could do and what he couldn't do. And then he's going to bring the animals before Adam, and he's going to name them. But there's something else that happens in that text. So let's read that. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, the birds, and of the sky, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So what God had done, he allowed Adam to name the animals. But what you need to see from that text, and you can talk to me later if you think I've got this wrong, Adam's looking at these animals, and he's realizing. Get a pair of elephants together, get a pair of giraffes together, and there's a helper suitable for them other animals. And Adam's realizing, hey, it's just me. So he needs a helper suitable for himself. So there is a moral law instilled within us. And I want you to think deeply about that. Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 talks about that. God didn't leave us without the capability to think morally. So in our times that we're living in, this is a perfect time. I've had many discussions with people about marriage. In fact, I had one the other week with a guy at work talking about Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? And what does Jesus do? He takes them back to the very beginning. He jumps over every culture, every society back then, and he goes back to the very beginning. And Jesus said, only except for adultery can a man divorce his wife. And so as I was talking to a coworker, he was concerned about another coworker. And I said, I don't know their situations, but let's talk about this. He believed, and he's my friend, he believes that when you come to Jesus, your sins are forgiven. So if you're in a marriage you shouldn't be in, then you were ignorant to that then, and now you're in Christ Jesus, and that marriage is okay. And so I said, okay, let's do this. Let's run with that thought for a minute. I said, today we have society saying a man can marry a man, and a woman can marry a woman. So when they come to Jesus Christ, you see, in their ignorance, they got married. I said, can they stay married? Well, what do you think he said? Oh, absolutely not. I said, now, wait a minute. You can't have it one way and not the other. And you see, so we're going to be met with these challenges in life. And right now, marriage is a hot topic because marriage is being perverted. So please keep your eye on that. Keep your thoughts clear and challenge people with those types of things. I've got a couple studies going at work with some people. And you pray for those studies for me that they go well. I hope they go well. So first we are children to our parents, then parents to our children. Y'all who are just having children. Oh, I forgot to mention too. I want to mention this. Dan and Kim are on Zoom. Their daughter Anissa is about to give birth. So please keep that in your prayers. Wonderful family. Really love and appreciate Dan and Kim. Also, Eva, I think she's at a memorial service today, so I didn't mention that either. She'll be coming tonight, so please keep those things in your prayers. So first we're children to our parents, then parents to our children, then parents to our parents, then children to our children. I'm getting old. I'm realizing this, that there may be a time when my wife and I can't take care of each other. So I want to do that now. And so marriage is a touchy subject for me. So in Ephesians, it says, wives, be in subjection to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. There's a very important point here. Paul's going to say, he's talking about a great mystery. He's talking about Christ and the church, but there's points that are being made here. Christ was a sacrificial. If we're his bride, he sacrificed everything for us. That's what it's saying here. He loved us so much that even in our sinful states, he has sacrificed everything for us. And so he's making this comparison to husbands and wives. And so husbands, I want to challenge you. How much sacrificial love do you give for your wife? You need to think about that. Because if we love what Jesus Christ has done for us, the love that he gave us, shouldn't we reflect that love to our wives? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, set it apart, make it holy. The things we do with our wives, we should have the mindset that these things are set apart. They're holy. We're not abusing our wives. We're not making her do things that she doesn't want to do. There's a love there that looks out for the wife, that cherishes the wife, that loves the wife in such a way that Christ loved the church. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the water with the word. That he might present the church in himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but it should be holy and without blemish. I hope you all can read that. I'm having a terrible time reading this on my screen. It's kind of not matching up good. Even so, ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church. Our wives are an extension of ourselves. As it's put here in Ephesians, she's a part of our body. Just as Christ, the body of the church, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. She is an extension of us, man. And why would we want to do harm to our own body? We need to love our wives in such a way that it duplicates what Christ did for the church. Even so, also husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as Christ also the church. Because we are members of this body, for this cause, and he goes back to Genesis, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We're going to talk about what that means, becoming one flesh. It's not any longer two flesh there. There's one flesh. The mystery is great, but I speak in regards of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do ye also love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. Back to Genesis 2:24. Rings are a symbol of marriage. I have my ring on my finger. Now, I never used to wear a ring because of the job I used to do. I could get hurt really quickly. I looked this up last night. I was wondering, where did a ring come from for marriage? And so it goes back like 3,000 years, I was reading, back to the Egyptians. They used to make rings out of like little vines, wooden vines, and put them on their finger. And it was pretty much the left finger for cultural reasons. Then it went into the Roman culture, the Greek and the Roman culture, and they began making the rings out of steel. And so the ring represents eternity, because that circle, there's no beginning and there's no end. And so it represents eternity in marriage. It should always be there. And so the Greek and Roman culture made it out of steel, because steel couldn't be torn apart. And it was worn on the left hand. And it says that there is a love vein. The Greek culture and Roman culture says that there is a love vein. It goes up from your left-hand finger here. Now, that's all cultural beliefs. And then there's another belief that It should be the left hand, this finger, the fourth finger from the thumb, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the first three fingers. I don't believe that. But then your left finger, and it's cultural things. And so I wear a ring to say, I'm married. I love my wife. And people look at rings on people's fingers, and they should love those people and respect those people and not get in their business as far as their marriage is concerned. A lot of marriages are broken up because of adultery. And so in Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So let's break that down. For this reason, for what reason shall a man leave his father and mother? It's not good for the man to be alone. It's for that reason that God states this. It's not good for us to be alone as men. God made us a helpmeet suitable for us. A man shouldn't be alone. Also, he should leave his father and mother. A man is a human being. He is a male. So a male leaves his father and his mother, and he cleaves to his wife because it's not good to be alone. And so he leaves. He makes this transition, and I want to emphasize this. You're transitioning from your parents' house, and you're going and starting a new life. And I know parents kind of get involved in their children's marriages. I try to stay out of my children's marriages. I try to respect them, and I try to love them. If they come to me with a question or something, then I'll talk to them about that. If I see something going wrong, I respectfully will say something. But they need to grow and nourish that marriage. And parents don't need to be interfering in that marriage. So he leaves his father and mother. He leaves a model of a family unit, this nuclear unit. So he's leaving a model, and hopefully a good model. Because brethren, if we are not being good husbands and wives with our children around, guess what? Little eyes see, little eyes hear, and little minds remember. And I want you to think about that. The things you do in your marriage and your children see, they're either going to duplicate it or they're not going to duplicate it. And oftentimes they duplicate bad things in a marriage. Do the good things. Coming from a broken home, one thing I promised I would never do was beat my wife. As bad as it was, I've never laid a hand on my wife. Coming from a broken home, I promised I would always love my wife. And I do that. I respect her and love her. So while the bad things can teach us, we need to have marriages that reflect the good things of God and help our children in that sense to grow. And we need to be joined. It's a new family. We're leaving our father and mothers. We're making this transition, and it's going to be a new family. Also, the wife. It means it's a woman. It's a female. As I said before, it's not male and a male. It's not a woman and a woman. It's a man and it's a woman. God instituted the marriage. God created man and he created woman. That's how it needs to be. I don't care what society says. And they need to become one flesh. And that's a process. And I'm going to tell you, I haven't stopped. I haven't stopped learning. I'm learning about my marriage every day. I was working outside a couple days ago, and it was getting dark. I thought, well, I need to get my tools cleaned up, get them in the house. And I walked into my garage, put some tools down, and my neighbor had come over, him and his little boy. And he said, Don, could you come over? I need help with something. Can you help me figure something out? I said, sure, I can come over and do that. So I go over to his house. He lives right next door. And about 35 minutes later, it hits me. I'm like, oh, I done goofed up. And I said, I'll be right back. I didn't tell him what had happened. Hurried up, ran over the house, opened the door, and there sat my wife. And she was not happy. She had been calling. She had called into the woods. She looked under the deck. She could not find me. I never leave without telling her where I'm going. And I thought, man, am I in trouble? And she was worried about me because she loved me. And I had just totally forgot for that split second, but I knew that I respected her enough to go tell her that I was leaving. And folks, the little things in life, just those tiny things, we need to remember that and respect our wives and love them and tell them, talk to them, be with them. It's not just a sexual love that we have with our wives. You may think that in the beginning. I don't know what you thought about your wife in the beginning, but it is such an intimate love, it goes beyond that. And you're going to learn that there's more to marriage than this sexual love. I love my wife's personality. My wife's got a lot of wisdom. I'm not trying to lift her up. You know, man. You look at your wives, you know. You know they have a lot of wisdom. My wife has carried me through things that I couldn't get through. We need to love and respect our wives. And they become one flesh. There's a deep intimacy between the two. In Genesis 1:20 it says, be fruitful and multiply. Yes, I think that's part of that. But I think it goes beyond that, being fruitful and multiply. There's this intimacy between a husband and wife. There's this love that develops. I pretty much know what my wife's going to say before she says it, like the other night. I knew. And sometimes we'll both be sitting there and we'll say the same things together. That's how intimate it should be with your wife, husbands. And the same thing, wives, with your husbands. I know I'm picking on the men because I'm a man. But it should go both ways. God instituted marriage. God intended it to be monogamous. God intended it to be heterosexual. I said that wrong. That's not good. It's a heterosexual marriage. It's between the opposite sexes. It involves both a physical and a spiritual relationship. And I hope you're enjoying that spiritual relationship just as much as I am with my boy. It's a good relationship. You know, if I had to pick some couples here when I first became a Christian, there's a lot of you that I looked at your marriages and I thought, man, I want my marriage to be like that. And so I've combined a lot of you folks here. The Whalings, you remember the Whalings, Luella and Glenn Whaling. He would come to church and she'd sit down and he'd put his coat around her. And he'd do things like that. And I thought, man, what a gentleman. We'll have couples up our house for dinner. We haven't done it for a while. I'm working on my back deck. But I'm going to have some of y'all up. I like to do husband and wife couple. We cook them a dinner. We treat it like it's a restaurant. I make sure when he gets out, he opens the door for her. And then I'll valet park their vehicle in my driveway. I'll drive about 10, 15 feet up, valet park. They come up, they have dinner. They have music, candlelight dinner. And it's so special. And I do that for a reason. Because I want to teach the husbands, take time for your wife. She loves to be treated like that. She loves to be pampered. That's a good thing. Do that. Have you spent time with your wife lately? I know I talk with a lot of gospel preachers, and sometimes that gets neglected. They're so involved in studies and everything. You have got to set time apart with your wife no matter how busy you get. It's very important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. And I look at that, and I want you to realize that. That when you come together with your wife, you're becoming one flesh. You are hers. You belong to her. Your flesh belongs to her, not to any other woman. You come together and you are one flesh. And women, your flesh is his. You belong to him. You're one flesh, and it needs to remain that way. Our culture will teach you different. If you're not happy in your marriage, well, you just divorce your wife and you go ahead and marry another woman. No. This marriage should be for until you leave this earth. The marriage bed should be honored by all. That goes back to the point I'm making. Respect your brother and your sister's marriage. Do not deprive one another. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians had a lot of questions about marriage. And one of the things Paul said, don't deprive your spouse. Marriage is hard sometimes. You have two personalities that come together as one. You have a collection of emotions, behavior traits that come together, but they form a oneness. And how you work that out is going to be a challenge. There is diversity in marriage. God created human beings. There's black, there's brown, there's yellow, there's red, there's white. And there can be diversity in marriage in that respect. But also there's diversity in the things that we do with as our personalities present it. Good things, not bad things, but we need to learn to deal with one another in a good way, to respect our spouse and the things they like to do, and do things with them. Applying God's principle helps couples to grow. If you would love your wife as Christ loved the church, wives, if you would love your husband as Christ loves the church, that sacrificial love will kick in really quick, and you'll do things for your spouse. Ephesians says, and I'm stepping on Jim's toes in a bunch of this. I started raising my hand this morning. Wives are subject to their husbands as unto the Lord. Think about that for a minute. How does the Lord treat us as his spouse? Anything he does for us is for our good because he loves us. Do we treat our wives harshly? Not in an understanding way? We'll talk about that in a minute, what exactly that means. And I want to make the point right now that treating our wives as a weaker vessel doesn't mean that she's dumb, that she's stupid. It means something else. First Corinthians 11:7-9 says that she is made for the glory of man. She's not made to be abused. She's not made to do everything you want her to do. She's made for your glory. Why would you treat her any other way? She is your gift from God. Look at Proverbs 31. This was mentioned this morning by Mike. Proverbs chapter 31. Speaking of a wife. In chapter 31, verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. all the riches in the world. If you found a wife and she is not a good wife, you are going to suffer terribly. Choose well. You find a good wife, she's far above all the riches you can find. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He does not question her in things. He trusts her. She wins his trust. And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. I mentioned this before, and I don't know how many of your wives do this. My day starts at 3:45 in the morning. And I don't ask my wife to get up. She's always done that. She's up. She fixes me breakfast. She gets my clothes out. She does all that, and I've never asked her. I found a woman that is worthy, a loving woman who I don't have to ask to do things. And she does that for me because she loves me. And I know she's got long days. But as the worthy woman says, she rises while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maiden. She considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. How many times has your wife been up, taking care of things, getting things sorted out for different occasions and things like that? She is a glory to man. Proverbs 18. Let's contrast a couple of these proverbs. I'll tell this story. My wife and I took a bus trip, a two-hour bus ride. And after that bus ride, I promised myself I would never get on a bus again. There was a couple there, and this was before we were Christians. And I'm not saying this one lady, or woman I might say, I don't know what her name was. I knew what his name was because I learned it for 2 hours. And I think she was from Jersey. She had the accent. And she would say, "George, George, get me this." And George would get up out of seat, and George would go get this. And then he'd sit down, and then, "George, get me this, get me this." And listen to what the Proverbs say about this. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Drop down to chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 13. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and a contentious wife are a constant dripping. Verse 14. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Chapter 21. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I picked on the men for a while, so. I had one more and I'm not seeing it. But my point is, when you choose a wife, be sure you know who you're going to marry. Spend time with that person. Take time, because once you're married, you should find a good thing from God, a good wife from God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's look at that, and let's talk about that for a minute. Going a little over time. Let's start in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husband. Peter just stopped, got done talking about in chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord for the sake, to every human institution for his sake, whether the king and authority. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, servants, be submissive to your masters, with all respect, not only to those who do good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Then drop down to verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. And then Peter says, in the same way, and I think there's a connection there of this submissiveness. It says in verse 1, the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That a wife can win their husband over to the word of God by her behavior. Wives, have you modeled yourself that way? Is your behavior such a behavior? If your husband wasn't submissive to the word, that he would be won by that behavior? As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's such a beautiful thought. When you find a wife, as God describes a wife should be, you have found a gift from God. You have found a wonderful thing. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husband, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. As a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way, not that she's dumb, not that she's stupid, but we need to have a knowledge that's beneficial to the husband and wife relationship. We need to understand her. God's purposes and principles of marriage need to look at her needs. That's his purpose. We need to have a knowledge of her wise need and respect that knowledge and help her out in the ways that she needs help. Understanding our wives is going to make marriage so much better. Meeting her needs, both physically, both spiritually, is very important. If you're not meeting her needs, she is not going to be happy. Ephesians talks about husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. There's going to be a oneness in trials. You're going to go through trials in your marriage. As James says, consider it all joy when you come through these trials. What are some of the trials you're going to encounter in marriage for you new couples? Immaturity. And I'm not talking about immaturity that I'm not grown up. I'm talking about immaturity in marriage. You start in marriage and you're immature in marriage because you've never been married before. And so this is new. And so you're immature to it. And so you have to learn about it. And you can learn from other couples. But you're going to go through things and it's going to be a challenge to your marriage. Marriage starts with an immature oneness. It lacks complete development. And can I tell you something? It never stops developing. But it gets easier and it gets better and better. Our reactions to situations that we encounter in marriage is either going to hurt or it's going to help. We need to be patient with our wives. Wives, you need to be patient with your husbands as we learn about this marriage, as we learn about each other. Also, there's going to be financial stress associated, and that's going to bring many problems into your marriage. Financial stress causes a lot of divorces. You see, when we set our sights so high on the things of this world, we forget about the principles that God has taught us. Anxiety. You can be anxious about these financial situations. It can bring on depression. We need to be aware of that and look for those times when your spouse needs help. It can bring on grief, and it can bring detachment from your spouse. It will separate you and your spouse over money. Unfaithfulness. And I don't mean going out and committing adultery. Unfaithfulness. I want you to think about that for a minute. And I want to pick on the husbands again. Now, I'm not saying all husbands do it, but a lot of times we get so busy with things that we forget about our wives. Unfaithfulness. Giving our time to our wives. Giving our attention. I'm not a big talker. My wife will tell you that. But I give her my attention. We do things together. I'm always looking for things to do with my wife. I want you to think about that, man. You newlywed couples, how many times do you go out, do you set a date night? Do you do that? Do you have a certain night where you have a date with your wife and you go out and do something? If you don't do that, set a date night. It's very important. Spend time with her. Give her your attention. She needs that. Tell her you love her. How many times do you do that? Have you told your wife today? Or was it a week ago? You know, I'm not going back to me, putting the focus on me. Since I've got Parkinson's, this was the hand I always hold my wife's hand with. But since Parkinson's, I don't get to hold her hand that much because I shake. But I never forget to give her attention. I'm always putting my arm around her, sitting with her, spending time with her. Do that. If you're a newlywed, start doing that. If you haven't done it, she wants that attention. She wants to be loved. She's a gift from God. Don't abuse that gift. Children, you have children. It puts stress on marriage. It most certainly does. It presents challenges. You're putting all your focus on your children and you're forgetting about your spouse. A good, healthy relationship helps in dealing with your children. Don't put it all on your wife. You be there and you help her out. They're your children too. She needs your help. Then you have the empty nest syndrome, which comes in marriage. You see, because when you focus all your time on your children and you haven't focused your time on your wife, one day you're going to get up and your children aren't going to be there, then what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your time then? You see, because you didn't learn to spend time with your wife while you were raising your children. And now you don't know what to do. It has to be balanced. You have to have a balanced marriage. Spend time with your children, spend time with your wife. Make that time, it's needed. And sickness. I remember Scott talked a lot about this. It's kind of hammered it home for me. Men, I don't know if it's all men. I get sick and I'm like, ugh. And I just lay in bed. And my wife, it's not 60-40, it's not 20-30. It's 100% her and I'm in bed like a little sick puppy. And you know what happens when my wife gets sick? She's out fixing dinner. She's up making breakfast, and she's doing things. And guess what? She needs help when she's sick. And my wife will push through it. She'll say, no, I can do it. I can take care of it. And you know what I do sometimes? I make dinner. You know how I make it? I stop at a restaurant, and I'll get us some food, and I'll go home, but it means a lot to her. So I'm not a good cook. But there's ways to provide dinner when your wife is sick. Meet those challenges. Marriage is a challenge, but it's a good thing. It teaches us. It helps us to grow. It impacts the people around us. You all have impacted me so much with your marriages. I love you and I appreciate it. Keep up the good work. And I hope and I pray that I've impacted you, my wife, and I have impacted you with our children, with our family. It's very important because there's another generation that's going to begin. Turn, if you would, to Malachi. I want to end with this. In Malachi, talking about a covenant, and we understand what a covenant is. It's an agreement, a written promise between two or more parties that constitutes a pledge to do something or refrain from something or refrain from doing something. Listen to Malachi. It's going to talk about how much God hates divorce. And God's talking in two ways here. He's talking to the priests for the wives they have taken. But also he's talking about his covenant with his people. His people have fallen away from him. They've done what they wanted to do. They've broken a covenant with God. But listen to this, and please take this to heart. You need to think about this in your marriage. In verse 10, do we not have all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers and who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And why? Yet you say, for what reason does he do this? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and your wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion, your helpmeet, though she is your companion and your wife by a covenant agreement, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against his wife, against the wife of your youth. God says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously with your wife. That's the sermon for today. I hope it's been beneficial. You newlywed couples, take it to heart. Love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Respect your husband. He's going to be the chief provider, as it said in Genesis. He will be the chief provider, but you need to be there for him. Husbands, provide for your wives, both physically and spiritually. If you're not a Christian, you have an opportunity today. And that opportunity, you can submit yourself to God. You can come in a covenant relationship with God. He will be your God, and you will be his son, or you will be his daughter. That's so easy to do. But you have to commit to it. You have to learn God's ways and put away your own ways. You have to submit to God. You can do that if you need help with anything. If you need prayers of the congregation, you can come forward. And we can pray for you and help you in your needs. Won't you do that as we sing in song of invitation?